so excited to be here this morning and settle our hearts in on the fact that we have a deliverer who's given us freedom, new life. Zechariah prophesied this in chapter 9. He speaks of this very moment and he says, "Behold, your king comes humbly riding on a donkey." They're hailing Jesus as king. They're laying down their cloaks and their palm branches. They're declaring his kingship by doing this. And Hosanna in the highest actually means more than praise or adoration. It actually means save us. It was used as a crying out, help us, give us salvation, freedom from oppression, literal Roman oppression. That's what they were crying out. So there was great expectation for a Messiah through this triumphal entry and a proclamation of Jesus's Messiahship there. They were seeing a fulfillment of prophecy right before their eyes. It was happening right in their midst. And there was so much excitement and hope being realized for them. Life was going to be different now. Oppression was going to lift. But as the week wears on, things change drastically from their anticipated expectation of deliverance. You see, the crowd's expectation of Jesus as a political and military leader who would overthrow this Roman rule was not Jesus' actual mission. Instead of a conquering king, Jesus came as the Prince of Peace, emphasizing a spiritual salvation. This was an upside-down kingdom from what they thought. And we're still living in that upside-down kingdom. And with the failure of their great expectations being met by this Messiah, the crowd's demands changed. A mandate came forth to appease their anger, and they cried out, "Crucify him!" The disciples, those that were closest to Jesus, they also experienced this consternation from the events of the week. Starting with the cleansing of the temple and the overturning of the tables, they're like, what is going on? And then on to a very confusing Passover dinner that they're very familiar with and used to, and a new covenant being introduced through the blood of Jesus. This is like, what? Betrayals, crucifixion. And after Jesus' brutal death on a Roman cross, it was all very confusing and disillusioning for them. Faith in what they were living for was faltering. Fear of persecution and harassment was very real. There was a strong temptation for the disciples of Jesus to turn away and to return to something old. An old pattern of familiarity and comfort. Disheartened and in fear, they returned to the familiar, fishing. Back on the shores of Galilee, grasping their nets and trying with all their might to find normalcy. And this is where Jesus found them. And he invited him for breakfast right there on the seashore, John says, in chapter 21. And only then did they begin to grasp resurrection, just a tiny shift, a shifting of understanding and expectation opened a new plan that God had. But funny, they still kind of reached back with that same question, just like we always do. We kind of reach back, trying to get back, God back in the box the way I want it, you know? But in Acts, it's recorded their last time together. Jesus literally comes right through the walls. And they're like, "Master, now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now is this the time?" And he told them, You don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. And they're like, what? Who? And what's this? And they're still really cloudy in their thinking and their understanding. And in so many words and in so many ways, Jesus is helping them to understand that the King of Glory came riding on a donkey in humility as a servant king so that we might live with him forever. That final sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He wasn't interested in taking over Jerusalem. He was focused on captivating our hearts for eternity. And so as we recall this day, we remember that Jesus came to conquer, not by force, but to win our hearts by love. And it's a reminder for us to welcome Jesus into our hearts and to humbly follow him, his way, not our way. Trust in him. And it's interesting because our chapter today is out of Hebrews 11, and it has much of the same message. It's that same kind of lingering expectation and hope as the believers are sharing their faith, and then they experience much of the same type of persecution, threats upon their lives, intimidation, tempting them to return to an old way of life. They're struggling, hardships, discouragement, opposition. And the writer of Hebrews at this point sends the message, don't give up. Have faith. Remember those who've gone before you. Recall their great faith. Take heart. And so this whole series of Hebrews that we've been going through, greater, Jesus above all we seek, this is the message of the writer of Hebrews. First, he elevates Jesus as the superior one, superior to anyone and to everything, in order to show that he's worthy of our devotion and trust. And then the writer goes on to challenge the believers to remain faithful to Jesus despite persecution. He's encouraging these Jewish Christians who are experiencing trials and persecution, hardship, including public ridicule, confiscation of property, imprisonment. He's telling them, focus on the superiority. He's above all. He's worth it. And so the title today of this message is Great Faith. Great faith for something better. And that comes out of 11, 39, and 40. That's the key passage here. It says that God had something better in mind for believers. These ancients, these patriarchs, they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. The better thing that he's talking about is the fullness of salvation, a completeness found in Christ through the new covenant, which is something that the Old Testament saints, they were looking forward to, but they didn't fully experience it. But we have. Through that covenant of grace, the gift of righteousness, a taste of something better. And you know, it's kind of hard for us, isn't it, to comprehend this amazing gift of salvation through grace, this liberty in the new covenant, when we accept Jesus as a sacrifice for the remission of our sin. We struggle to believe sometimes in what we can't see. But that's something better. It includes blessings of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, victory over sin and death, the promise of eternal life in heaven. David was struggling. King David, he was struggling. He couldn't find his way out either. But he reminded himself of this truth. Greater is he who is. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So let's just jump into this chapter in verse 1 and 2. It gives the definition of faith right up front. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, faith is not just merely wishful thinking. It's a confident trust in God's promises. It provides a guarantee on which we kind of hang all our hope. And faith is just not a blind belief, but it's a confident trust in God's promises and an understanding of the realities that are not immediately visible. Like what? Verse 3 goes on to kind of give you an idea of this. Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand. That right off the bat is like, what? By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Wow. So that what is seen was not made from what was visible. It was unseen. That's amazing. Can't explain that. I can't explain that. By faith, I understand how God did this. And in chapter 11, using examples of faith from the Old Testament, we're inspired then to persevere so that what is seen, so we just, he's using examples out of chapter 11 here in the Old Testament to inspire us to persevere in trust and in God's promises. And all the readers, including us, were encouraged to just persevere in our faith, learning from those examples from faithful individuals. And so chapter 11 of Hebrews is often called the Hall of Faith. And that's significant because it defines faith again, as the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, and then provides numerous examples of people who lived by faith, inspiring believers to persevere in their own faith journeys. Have you ever been inspired by someone else's faith? So much so that you didn't give up? I have. I've been inspired by so many amazing people around the world. And I wanted to share one person with you. I met her in 1991. Her name is Jackie Pollinger. She's a missionary to Kowloon, Walled City, Hong Kong, China. She was a young girl from England. In her 20s, God called her and sent her to this place. I don't think we have a picture of it. That density, there's about 50,000 people in 6 square blocks. It was controlled by triad gangs. It was a stranglehold of opium. But she had great faith in God, and he sent her to do the impossible. And she began to pray people off of heroin. And for decades now, that's been the ministry, literally praying people off of heroin. That's her teams, out of prostitution, a community, a life community. When China reabsorbed Hong Kong, they literally bulldozed this. It was so bad. But she was an amazing, and she still is. Decades later, she's still ministering in Hong Kong to the addicts. As we go on in this hall of faith, the Old Testament list of characters are now celebrated for their faith and their obedience to God. It lists Abel, who offered a more acceptable sacrifice, demonstrating his faith and righteousness. Enoch walked with God and was taken away, demonstrating his pleasing to God through faith. Noah built an ark based on God's warning. Remember, he didn't know what rain was, showing his faith in God's promises that God would protect him as he did this, as he built the ark. Abraham obeyed God's call to leave his homeland, demonstrating faith in God's promises in his word. Moses' parents hid him for 3 months, seeing that he was no ordinary child, not afraid of the king's edict. They put him off in this little river, this Nile. And then Moses, when he grew up, he refused to be even known as Pharaoh's son, demonstrating faith in God's plan for the Israelites. And many others, Isaac, Jacob, Gideon, Samson, Samuel. And I love how the chapter goes on in verses 13 through 16. It's very interesting. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they'd left, they would have had an opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, it goes on to say, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a holy city for them. I'm thinking, wow, what am I longing for? I've been thinking about that scripture, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a test. But the promise here refers to that ultimate fulfillment of God's covenant, including the coming of Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Messiah, and the establishment of God's kingdom. And he's called us to work with him in establishing that kingdom. And so Jesus is the ultimate. He's celebrated as the ultimate hero. He's the ultimate revelation of God's love and mercy and is worthy of all our trust and devotion. And so throughout this whole book of Hebrews, the hearers are challenged to remain faithful to Jesus, who is greater than all the heroes of the faith. And in the Gospels, Jesus spoke of faith more than 41 times. And Hebrews 11:6, as we reach back in the chapter a little, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. And so, all these examples in Hebrews 11, they're intended to inspire us to trust in God, even in the face of hardship and uncertainty, to persevere in faith, knowing that God is faithful and he will fulfill his promises. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. It's an adjustment of our expectations. His way is hard. It's narrow. It's his terms, not ours. And so fear and anxiety creep in. And these are very powerful emotions to control and overcome, aren't they? They're debilitating for most of us. It's hard to navigate life with this kind of fear and anxiety that pervades the world we even live in now, such anger and violence. But Jesus says he's given us the promise that he's overcome the world. He's given us something better. And I was thinking about David when I was writing, and I was thinking about how alone and how desperate and afraid he was when he was captured by the Philistines in Gath. These were mortal enemies. And he says, when I am afraid, so we know he was afraid. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I trust. What can mortal man do to me? He's got the perspective. And going on in Hebrews 11 and verses 24 through 40, I'm just going to kind of summarize some of that. It tells us about this great faith. But by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. And he knew all those treasures. He'd experienced them. Because it says he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, when he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. That'll change you. When you see, sense, feel, know God, when you receive him, it changes you. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and he applied the blood over the doorposts and the lintels so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. That's what the Passover is all about. That's what we're going to be sharing on Friday in our Last Supper. We're going to talk through that story. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to do this, they were drowned. They had no faith in God. They trusted themselves. They had trust in their own strength, their horses, and their chariots. But it didn't get them anywhere. And it goes on to say, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army marched around it for 7 days. Like, that's a strange strategy. But it's God's way, upside down kingdom. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with the other disobedient. And then it goes on to say, what more shall I say? I don't have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, David, all the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, but who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. That was great faith. And then I want us to read this together, verses 32 through 38 and 39 and 40. It says, but there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. I don't even know what that means. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, sawn in two. Yikes. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And I love this part. the world was not worthy of them. That's what God thinks. The world wasn't worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Wow. This is their reward. Verses 39 and 40. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been fully promised, since God had planned something better. Something better for us that only together with us would be made perfect. And just beginning the conclusion of this, I want to reach back to Hebrews 10. Last week, Pastor Johan preached out of Hebrews chapter 10. But I want to focus on verse 35 for just 1 minute. It says, so don't throw away your confidence. Remember confidence? Faith. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your faith. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. It says, go on, so that God plans something better. And in this verse, he says, you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. You will be richly rewarded if you don't throw away your faith, your confidence. God sees. He is watching. He's looking. And when you've done this, when you've done the will of God, you will receive what's promised. This whole book of Hebrews that we've been going through, it opens with God's final word about his son. It opens with this truth. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, the Father, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He has all authority. Nothing is beyond his purview. Nothing. He's superior, exalted. And Peter preached about this at Pentecost when they were filled with the Spirit. He said, God has raised Jesus. This Jesus, you know the one, remember him? God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. He's telling them, he's exalted to the right hand of God. He's received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured out that upon us. That's what you're seeing and hearing, this demonstration right now. This is what Peter's preaching at Pentecost. And we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have him to sustain us now, no matter what the circumstances are, the fear, the anxiety, the uncertainty, confusion, all of this finds its end in Jesus and his promise to us. And filled with his love, we have the Holy Spirit to overcome, to trust in his power, his wisdom, his life. I think of Jackie often, what it took to even survive living in Walled City. I've seen a lot of pictures. When I met her, she left her Chinese team with us, and they ministered alongside us in the shelters. It was amazing. I mean, these beds are three stacked high, and these guys would just jump right up on all the beds and just start sharing God with, you know, all the guys in the shelters there that we were working in at the time. They were so experienced. They were so full of faith and love and power. It was awesome. And I was just overwhelmed with the anointing of God. I remember talking with Jackie, and she turned to us and she said to us, remember this, Jude? Cindy, ministry is messy. It's like, yeah, no kidding. You look at Hong Kong, you look at Walled City, Kowloon, that's messy. But God was with her and continues to be with her, pouring out his spirit through the Holy Spirit, in them, through them. I just want to call the worship team on up. I just really want to close this by reminding all of us, myself included, this is not our home. We've really made ourselves comfortable here in many ways. Some of you know, some have traveled. Some of you have pressed through deep hardships to be here. And you understand, this is really not home. The world is not our home. And without the triumphal entry toward a triumphal conclusion, which was the cross of Christ, we would not have the promise of eternal life and salvation from sin. But we do. And that's what this Holy Week is all about. I just want to encourage all of us to enter into the passion this week, the passion of Christ, what he's done for us, who he is, and who he left with us, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2 says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." That's what I want to pray for today. To receive by faith his grace for everything we need in our life. Salvation now, salvation to come, because we are saved and being saved every day. We all know things are getting harder. The way is getting narrower. But we have God. Take heart. Remember those great ones that are walking by faith. Not looking for it here. Eyes fixed for something better. I just want to pray. Lord, we need you. We need your transforming power and love in our lives, God. We need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to live this life of great faith. Especially in the distress of the unknown, fear, persecution, hardships. Lord, we acknowledge that your promises might not come on our timeline, but you're faithful to keep your promises. We put our trust in you. You alone are worthy. You're worthy of our devotion, Lord. You're greater than all others, above all we seek, Lord. Fill us. Holy Spirit, come. Fill us that we might be able to do your will. Lord, give us that strength to follow you, your ways, not our own ways, Lord. And I pray during this Holy Week, as we draw toward you, Lord, that you would remind us of your great sacrifice for us. We enter into this Holy Week, Lord. Help us fix our eyes on you. Let this be a sacred and meaningful time, God. We give it to you. We ask this whole week, Lord, through to Good Friday, Passover, and Easter, that you will deposit something very special in our hearts and remind us, don't give up. Hold on to great faith. It's worth it. I'm worth it.